Lord, we ask that you would help us today to, with all due humility, to listen and to receive, to not be like a stubborn child which won't take it in, but to be gracious children, no matter what the flavor might be, to know that it's good for us and to receive your word which delivers our soul. We acknowledge your generosity that we could come here in a comfortable place where there's love and peace, where you inhabit, Lord, your people. And then you go so far as to not only to bless us thus far, but to continue to bless us. And we receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week's message, a very important message, faith in the fire, as we continued in the series on faith here in 2018. And practically speaking, we had a smaller crowd due to, I would say, the time change and to the flash blizzard that came in and made the roads a little difficult. And so that message was extremely important. And I would counsel you, if you haven't heard it, you can go online, and it would help to bring this message into context, because this message is in conjunction with last week's message. And I was ready to move along to the next faith and the something message, and the Lord arrested my attention, particularly with the passage in Isaiah 33, which will be 80% of this message today, and basically told me that this, you got to go over this again. Reinforce this. And so that's what this is birthed out of. Thriving in the fire. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, it's surprising how often I am surprised at what should be considered normal Christianity, normal experience. And that is that when one is saved, they are put into a trial. They're like qualified along the way by fire. Now, last week I brought up some verses that Jesus gave, some lesser known verses, not very popular verses, and talked about the fire. And so we'll go to Mark 9:49 first. Jesus said this, everyone will be salted with fire. So every person has to deal with this treatment from God. Fire, what is fire? It's something that frightens and brightens. It's helpful, it's hurtful. And every human being has to deal with a fiery God. So the unsaved are going to deal with his fire inevitably, but God intends for us to willingly and voluntarily receive that salting, the fiery trials, that process us towards quality. And then Jesus also said, and you can see how anxious he was, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. And so Jesus was very zealous in that he wanted to run his course so that the fiery process of God. For Christians, it was prophesied by 1 John the Baptist that Jesus would baptize us with Holy Spirit and fire. And the two are not separate. The two are one. The Holy Spirit allows these workings, these exercises, these strengthening testing times in our life, these fiery trials to come. And so Peter was writing to an audience that was definitely experiencing suffering, fiery trials, but he had to remind them, do not be surprised. Now, the Greek word for surprised is not used too often in the New Testament. It's xenizo, and it means unexpected guest. Now, how many of you are excited when an unexpected guest arrives at your door? Okay? Our culture is not particularly fond of unexpected guests. Now, there was a time, and I speak by and large, of course, there's exceptions. You may be waiting at the door for an unexpected guest, but that's, you're in the minority. Our culture is not fond of that, but there once was a time where people didn't mind unexpected guests. I can remember my great-grandpa Coppola, total 100% Italian, and small house in Detroit, 14 kids raised in that small house. And it always hospitable, always like, come on in. People could come to the door, come on in, let's have some vino, let's have some bread and oil and garlic and tomatoes, great authentic Italian stuff. And just how that era, you know, they weren't stuck in their virtual bubbles, and they didn't have 1,000 channels programming nonstop like the Borg, like Borg drones, assimilating them. So nowadays, it's like if someone comes to the door, it's like, turn the volume down. Everybody, stealth mode. Can anybody relate? Okay. Versus like when I went on this missions trip in Mexico back 10 years ago. I think you were on that trip, weren't you, Caleb? We went to Monterrey, Mexico, and we did door-to-door ministry. And I'm thinking this isn't going to work because I'm thinking as an American, but door to door, and people coming to the door and like smiling and engaging, and then we had to ask them a rather intrusive question like, "Do you have a Bible? See, bring your Bible to me so I can see it." Do you think that an American would put up with that? They won't even answer the door to begin with. But let's say they did. I want to see your Bible. Yeah, right. Slam. But just, you know, a different culture, and it was a poverty-stricken area, and so they weren't wrapped in virtual bubbles or programming, and were more engaging, like probably we were created to be as social beings with real tangible connections. So that's how this is cast. When the unexpected guest comes, and then might I also add, when the unwelcome guest comes, do not be surprised, anizo, at this fiery trial when, not if, when it comes upon you to test you, as though this was some strange thing. Now, the immature constantly surprised. The immature, self-focused moaners and groaners and complainers, myself included, very often still see it as a strange thing. Why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? We shouldn't be surprised as though this was some strange phenomenon. Actually, the New Testament precept or teaching concerning sufferings is rejoice. Opportunity. Opportunity is knocking on my door. This unexpected, unwelcome guest that's just surprised me, actually I can rejoice insofar as I'm being processed in the same manner Jesus was. Jesus himself experienced a 33-year trial by fire. You might say, well, really it was just 3 years. Because it was the last 3 years of his life where he endured all that suffering. I would beg to differ. Just being a human being in the spiritual slum of the universe was enough to be suffering in and of itself. Jesus could have lived a paradise, pampered existence on earth, came to the end, taken some hemlock like Socrates did, and just went to sleep. And it still would have been a horrible experience for Jesus just to be in a world that we kind of say, you know, it's got goods and bads, but it's all right. For Jesus, it was suffering for 33 years. And as followers, we are also to go in the same manner. God is going to process us. Our Father will process us who need it, just like he processed Jesus, who really did not need it. He just exemplified and then gave us the way to be part of the process. Now, as followers of Christ, and here we come into the crux of the message. As followers of Christ, there's two outcomes to this, two different directions to go in. When the fiery trials come, it's God's intention that we experience that so that we develop, we grow, we're conformed to the image of Christ. And so listen very carefully. And we feel rapport. Can you say rapport? So that we will have a similarity, a camaraderie. When Jesus returns, we'll be able to look into the eyes. And of course, we're going to be immediately humbled and worship. But there's also going to be an agreement. Yeah, you went through this. I went through this. We don't even really have to say much about it. It's like World War II veterans. They can get together at an event. You don't really got to talk about it. There's just an identification. Or Vietnam vets. We understand. That's the first possible outcome that God desires for us to have, that we go through the fire, the trials, the difficulties, the struggles, persecutions, afflictions, so that rapport will be experienced at the coming of Christ. In other words, we'll be bold versus being ashamed. The other possible outcome is some are going to experience a sense of reproach, shame. Their names are not erased from the book of life. It's not a matter of you've just been disqualified from salvation. But they're going to have a regret factor, a huge regret factor, because they bristled. They resented. Why is this happening to me? And have you ever noticed this strange thing? And man, I got to get to Isaiah soon. But have you ever noticed this strange thing? How like two people, let's say a husband and wife, or siblings, two people can go through the same trial or trauma, tragedy, and come out totally different on the other side of it. Have you ever met an elderly couple perhaps, and they've gone through what everybody goes through? You live long enough, you experience a lot of difficulties and struggles. And one of them just seems so sweet and so mild, and the other one's just cantankerous and abrasive. And this husband and wife, they've been married 40 years. How can they be? They've experienced the same thing. They've experienced loss, disappointment. How can one be smiling and calm and content, and the other one just be a jerk, a grouch, just nasty? You ever experience, now don't look around the room, but like I said, you should be careful. I mean, have you ever heard of something like that way out there? That's a safe way of putting it. Okay. It is strange. Or two siblings, they can come up under abusive situations, and some come out just embittered for life, and some, they process it, and they're not dwelling on it, and they have a contentment about it. It is a strange thing. One says, why did this, or why is this happening to me? The more, the negative side. The other says, and I believe this is a big difference, one learns to say, what has God or is God doing through this? And bottom line, to make it very simple, one personalizes it, and they cannot get away from personalizing it. It's all about me. This is happening to me. They are against me. That happened to me. I can't get over what happened to me. And they wear a perpetual frown. They might have a different appearance online or in public, but they have a perpetual frown over their being. These things happen to me. I can't get over it. But the other one, while one personalizes it, the other one learns to contextualize it. That is, they can see it in the larger picture. and the larger plan of a benevolent, gracious, sovereign God who is working all things together for the good of, for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And so with that in mind, let us now look to this fiery process. Because some people are thriving in the fire. They thrive through the fire. They come out as spectacles of those who didn't just survive, they thrived. And then some people are just mere survivors. They're not dismissed or disqualified, but they missed a lot of the peace and joy that was their lot as God's people. Now, if you're not a Christian, at the end of the day, you can come out perhaps good and smiling and healed, but in the long run, it would be for vanity because you've missed the larger point of being saved. And I would pray you'd be part of God's family sooner than later. But for Christians, hopefully this will be made very clear for us today. Now, in Isaiah 33, verses 10 through 14, God is basically revealing his plan and his purpose. And God fires his people up to get them to refocus. If God did not allow trying fires or fiery trials, if God did not allow difficulties, if he did not ordain suffering along the way, then all we like sheep would go astray, each one to his own way. We would see earth as heaven. We'd be drawn aside by pleasures. And so God allows these things. And how many times have you gone through something? And if you're maturing, if you're strong, it kind of is like cold water on you that causes you once again to look to the Lord. And you could even say, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, it was good that I was afflicted, for before that I used to stray from your law, but it was for my good. And so in Isaiah, God is speaking to a wayward generation. He's speaking to people that are immature, that are idolatrous, they're lazy, they have no desire to grow and go forward in their God. And so God does what he always does. He brings himself forward, and he wants to be the focus. He wants to be high and lifted up and exalted. In Isaiah 33:10 now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will lift myself up. Now I will be exalted. A stubborn generation refused to lift him up and refused to exalt him. Often that's an issue with us. We want to be lifted up. We want to be exalted. This is a self nature in its primary form. And so God says, no, I'm going to push myself forward. Now, for human beings to do that is wrong. We're never to be pushy and to want to have preeminence, though that is our predilection. But for God to do it, it's 100% right, because it's proper, because he's God, and it's best for those who actually acknowledge him in this way. So he pushes himself, all the clutter, all the sin, all the drifting. I arise. I lift myself up. I will be exalted. Verse 11, here's what you all do. You conceive chaff. You give birth to stubble. Your breath is a fire that consumes you. And so you're wasting time. You've got all these plans. You got all this work going on, but it's nothing but chaff. And stubble, things that will burn up in the long run, and your breath. And I believe this is speaking of their conversation and their speech to one another. It just consumes and destroys others, ultimately destroys themselves. Verse 12, and the peoples will be as if burned to lime, like thorns cut down that are burned in the fire. Hear you who are far off what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. And so some are closer, some are farther, but you've all drifted as a generation. You're not exalting me. You're not making me the priority of your life. That's why you are conceiving chaff. That's why, as you speak, you bring nothing but destruction. So listen carefully. Verse 14, the sinners of Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized these godless. They weren't atheists. They just weren't giving God his preeminence. Trembling has seized the godless, and then these questions demand answers. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with the everlasting burnings? They have come face to face with a confrontational, fiery God. He says, I need to be exalted. You're not doing that. Then they ask, how in the world can we deal with this fire? How can we deal with the processing, with the disciplining, and the trials that he's allowing to get us to take our focus off of things that do not matter, good or bad, and to refocus on God Almighty. Now, this fire that God allows both develops and destroys. And now they get their answer. And it depends on one's concern for God and what pleases him. So who is going to thrive, not just survive? Who's going to come out at the end and have rapport with God versus a sense of reproach? And man, like the children of Israel, wasted so much time in wilderness dwelling because of their nonstop complaining, moaning, and groaning, and so on and so forth. Who's going to come out ahead of it? Who's going to be developed versus those that are going to allow devouring in their life? Well, we've got 6 points here in Isaiah 33:15. This is those who thrive in the fire. First of all, he who walks righteously. A question to ask ourselves, how do I conduct myself? What paths do I take? What paths does this mind tend to take? Where do I go? How do I act? Do I act in a way which pleases God? Do I have a sensitivity towards God? Would what I'm doing, saying, or thinking please God? This is the one, he who walks righteously. Number two, and speaks uprightly. Question. By the way, the different fonts, these questions are not in the Bible, by the way. Okay, I added those questions in case you're wondering. I don't remember those being in Isaiah 33. And speaks uprightly. Question. Does my speech point towards God? Is there a heavenly side, an exultant side to how I talk? Do I glorify the Lord? When God listens, which he does, by the way, is my speech helping? Is it blessing him? And is it blessing others? There's a great passage in the book of Malachi where it talks about those who feared the Lord got together and they talked to each other and the Lord listened and he wrote down a book about it. It could possibly be, and forgive me if it's a crude analogy, but it could be something that God enjoys, like a hobby, where you might like fishing or hunting or working on cars or whatever. I don't know who like working on cars, but whatever you like. And God's hobby, let's just say hypothetically, is I like listening to my people, those that love me, when they talk properly to each other, they exalt me, and they build each other up in the faith. I write down books like that. Is there a library in heaven that dwarfs the Library of Congress that has a bunch of conversations from Adam and Eve forward of the few God-fearers on planet Earth that gathered, not out of tradition, not just a discipline, but they gathered, they talked, they prayed for each other, they confessed faults, and they built each other up. Those are the ones, they speak uprightly. Their speech tends towards the heavenlies and is a blessing. These are the ones that will thrive in the fire. Why is God bringing the fire on? God is bringing the fire on to develop, and those who thrive are the ones that are concerned for God and what pleases him. Those who just survive and get to the other side have been embarrassed. Do the opposite of these things. Number three, who despises the gain of oppressions. Question, do I have to get my way no matter who it costs? an oppressive personality. If I don't get my way, everybody's going to be miserable. And I've got some power. I've got some ability. I can manipulate. I can complain. And so you don't get your way, and you go out of your way to make your parents miserable. Or you don't get your way, and now I'm going to make everybody on the job miserable, or my spouse miserable. Because getting my way is everything. And if I don't get my way, that's the gain of oppression. Let's say you got what you wanted, and you got it because you were oppressive. That doesn't bode well with God. That's not going to help you with the fiery trials which are trying to work these things out of you. It's like you're being counterproductive. You're working against the thing God's trying to do in your life. Number four, who shakes his hands lest they should hold a bribe. Bribes are typically in connection with power. And I've got wealth or resources. You can make a decision for me. And so it's exploitation. Do you have a position? Do you have power? Do you have authority? Do you use it for God's glory? Or do you use it to curry favor? Do you use it to lift yourself up? Do you make connections as a natural man would in a political sense, or just trying to gain things here? You know, you might not have that understanding of a bribe, but it works. Do I exploit other people just because you've got knowledge, just because you can out-communicate your spouse, just because you've got money? You know, do you exploit using those resources which God has given you? It's a horrible thing when this type of exploitation happens. Number five here, who stops his, now these are those who thrive in the fire, who stops his ears from the hearing of bloodshed. Question, do I listen to corrupting communication? And I know you saw this last week, but many weren't here. But a reproof without words. When gossip, inevitably. Because if you're in a group of two or more people, the temptation to gossip's off the charts. A reproof without saying a word, if you did this. Stop your ears. Oh, so here's, did you know about this or that? Or here's the way I think things should be, and you're saying things in a negative way, and a harmful way that you certainly wouldn't say to them personally. You're saying things which are corrupting people. The Bible says, let no corrupting communication come out of your mouth, but only that which works to edify the hearer. And if there were enough people, I mean, this would be such a safeguard for you personally, for your family, for your church. If you did this, you shut your ears, and that made them shut their mouth. They would not soon forget that. So those who thrive in the fire, God's working in them. Who actually does well and benefits by the inevitable fiery trials? They're learning not to listen. They're learning who to listen to. And they're asking themselves a question. How is this blessing? Is this somehow contaminating? Thank you, George. Is this contaminating my soul? Is this critiquing of one of God's children? You know, it's so strange how if a parent heard critiquing, oh, I'm just being helpful, I'm just saying the truth, and since it's true, then it's good. If a parent understood that someone else was critiquing their kids, you think that parent would be jumping up down with joy, going, oh, that's wonderful. I'm so glad that they're being a commentary on my children and my parenting skills. You know, how many parents would take that just a tiny bit defensively? And yet, how many of those same parents have absolutely no problem railing against one of God's little children, speaking in ways they shouldn't, just because you understand something to some extent? You know, do you really need to communicate it? And so many are going to give an account. You know, if you repent, then you won't have to give an account because God will wipe those. But so many are going to go there because they'll say, oh, well, I wasn't an adulterer, I wasn't a drug user, and blah, 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 not realizing the devil goes, that's right, you don't do those real bad things. All along, you're doing something which is so contaminating and cancerous to relationships. And then lastly here, number six, and shuts his eyes from looking on evil. there's a verse in Psalm 101 that says something to the extent that I will not look at any worthless thing. I remember there was a sister in Michigan, and she put that back when TVs, you could put things on TVs. She put that verse on top of her TV for her and her husband. I will not set my eyes on any worthless thing. And notice worthless is a much larger term than evil. You know, we could think right away, oh, excessive violence, sexual things, porn, shut the eyes from evil. But you know, what about just watching TV where you're wasting your time? I had asked a brother at one point, I said, so you're reading your Bible? No, not really. Oh, you ever watch the news? Oh, all the time. He wasn't quite getting what I was saying. You know, as though, yeah, I'm well informed, so I'm making up for not reading the Bible or whatever. You're being contaminated. You could say, well, I'm getting education. You could be watching the Nature Channel all day. You could be watching the History Channel. Say, well, what's wrong with these things? I'm learning. Well, if God somehow and the things of the Word and the Kingdom and koinonia of brothers and sisters is being put out to the side, then it may not have that abrasive evil, but it has that vanity, that futility side of evil. So what am I viewing? You know, am I shopping on Amazon all day? Am I just watching YouTube all day because this I like collecting marbles, and so I watch all these channels on marble collecting or whatever? That can be part of shutting your eyes from looking on evil. You know, see no evil, hear no evil in these last two, and then speak no evil in the second one there. This is what God is wanting to do. And so if we got a choice here, okay? We're going to be fired up one way or another. You and I are not going to escape the fiery trial of God. But the choice is, if I want to thrive, God, help me in each of these. Show me your ways. Forgive me, Lord God. Help me to be concerned for you and concerned for what pleases you. If that is your disposition, if that's my disposition, then I'm going to thrive. I'm going to come out the other side of tragedies, trials, traumas, and tribulations, a stronger, happier person. If not, then I'm going to be negative. I'm going to be constantly sarcastic. God help me. I'm going to be pessimistic and just a negative Nelly, I guess. I don't know what a word would be for a man name, but a negative person and I guess a miserable Matt. I think we have a Matt here. Sorry, Matt. I don't want to be that way. And so help me, Lord. None of us can do this perfectly, and God's not expecting us to do it perfectly. You know, Jesus already did that job for us. But he will help us. He's given the Holy Spirit and fire. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire so that we can become more like this. And what practice makes perfect, practice makes persistent. And to then when I meet with Jesus, man, you and I can relate so much more. I mean, I have rapport with you versus, oh boy, I'm glad I'm saved, yet so is by fire. But man, what I watched, what I filled my time with, the way I spoke, the directions my mind always went, there's going to be some accounting there. Bottom line, God wants me to thrive and not just survive his fiery process. Now, question, am I focusing on Jesus and avidly concerned about pleasing him? If you are, you're already in the right direction. You are a blessed person. You might have heard all these things and you had a lot of conviction, which the Spirit is good to do. We thank God for that. But if you can answer in the affirmative, yes, I am focused on Jesus, and I am avidly concerned about pleasing him, not terrorized that every time I do wrong, he may throw me overboard. That's not God. That is the devil, okay? Perfect love casts out that kind of fear. That fear involves torment. But I'm avidly concerned because I want to please him and bless him. After all, he's done quite a bit for me, has he not? And for you, we are meant to thrive and not just sit here till we die. In the Old Testament, there was a time where Israel was going through a great famine, and that's because they were surrounded by the army of the Assyrians. And so that siege was going on, life was miserable, and there were these lepers. And these lepers, they said something so captivating. And the King James says, "Why should we sit here till we die? Let us go out to the enemy. Perhaps they will have mercy on us." They refused, so they went forward by faith, and they committed themselves to God and relied on him. And what they didn't know was that the angel of death, God had sent an angel of death to wipe out, I think it was 186,000 soldiers in one night. That's like light work to God. And so they came, and there's like, you know, 18 times the population of Mexico laying out their dead. And they started to get all the wealth, and they started to feel a little guilty. Ah, we should probably go back and tell everybody else. And they came out, and the whole experience actually enriched them. And I wonder, you know, we consider our leprosy and our imperfection. Are we just going to sit here till we die? I'm just waiting for God to end it, and I'm miserable. That's not God's will. It doesn't disqualify you. He'll take you. But it could have been a whole lot better along the journey. Finish off here quickly. Bit of heaven on earth. Now, this is all one passage, so we continue from Isaiah 33:15 to Isaiah 33:16 through 24. This person that does these things, he will dwell on the heights. His defense, his place of defense, will be the fortress of the rocks. His bread will be given to him. His water will be sure. Two things up front. There's, I think, six benefits. Protection and provision. The person that thrives and is wanting to please God, God's protection is there. They're experiencing heaven right now. Now, there's a fallacy with trying to make earth heaven, and the whole world is bound by that, and Christians get caught up in it too. But we are in the kingdom of heaven right now. The kingdom of God is in our midst, and God wants us to experience a foretaste now of what is going to be ours in fullness on the other side. Protection and provision. Verse 17, your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. They will see a land that stretches off. The third benefit is vision. We've got protection, a place of protection. I know I'm protected. I know I'm provided for. God's my Jehovah Jireh, and I've got vision. Without vision, a people perish. You're wanting to please God. You're saying, I'm not just going to survive the fire. I am going to thrive in the fire with God's help. You get all these wonderful things in spades. Number four, verse 18, your heart will muse on terror. You won't be consumed with it, but you'll consider. And then you ask a question. Where is he who counted? Where is he who weighed the tribute? Where is he who counted the towers? You will no more see the insolent people, the people of an obscure speech that you cannot comprehend, stammering in a tongue that you cannot understand. Now, what in the world does that mean? How would you like it if there was no more taxes? Hello, mid-March, coming to April 15th. That would be like a bit of heaven on earth. Well, that's what he's saying here. The Assyrians were coming in. They were terrorizing the region, and they were taxing the people very heavily. Well, when you're concerned with God, you'll become tax exempt. God will deal with your enemies. It's like you're sowing, you're working, but it's all stubble and chaff. But if you would give yourself more fully to me, focus on me, be concerned with what pleases me, you're not going to have to live under that bondage. You become fearless. You become strong. And you say, where are those enemies? It's like, when Jesus saved the woman from the stoning, where are those who accuse you? That's what God says to us when we're close to him. You know, God sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We're not enemy exempt while we're in this world, but it's like, man, they don't really have any power over us. If God be for me, who can be against me? This is a wonderful experience. It's like heaven on earth. Amen. Verse 20, behold Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation, an immovable tent, whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the Lord in majesty will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams where no galley with oars can go, no majestic ship can pass. Number five here is joy and peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What Jennifer prayed over us is so true. And I feel a little guilty because I neglect this. I disqualify myself from the full peace and joy of the Lord because I complain, moan, and groan, and think it is a prize. Why is this happening to me versus what is God doing through this? And so you can remember to pray for me in my weakness in that matter. But to look at the verses quickly, verse 20, stability, permanence. Don't worry about it. Verse 21, no enemy navy. See where it says in verse 21, no galley of oars can go, no majestic ship. No enemy navy, like no Spanish armada is going to come in, or Philistine armada is going to come in and harm you. No weapon forged against us shall prosper. Verse 22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Number six, deliverance. So if you're tracking, we've got provision, protection, vision, fearlessness, joy and peace. And number six, verse 22, God delivers us. He will save us. And I've needed God's salvation all along. God saved me when I believe in Jesus Christ. God is still saving me and delivering me from things. And that salvation will be complete when I'm with him in glory. Verse 23, your cords hang loose. They cannot hold the mast in its firm in its place or keep the sail spread out. Then prey and spoil in abundance will be divided. Even the lame will take the prey. And this is an interesting one. Number seven is mockery. Mockery? It's wrong to mock. Not necessarily. God mocks the evil powers in Psalm 2 that presume to come against him. And God will allow us inevitably to mock our enemies. Who is this? This one. It is said of Satan. Who is this one who shook the nations, who brought people into bondage? We are going to have the privilege someday to mock the devil. And you can start now. You know, no problem with that because he's already a defeated foe. But to come to a position of such confidence, to come to a position that even someday, if our physical lives are threatened, and you either take the mark, buy into the system of the world, the new world order, or you will be beheaded. And to have a smile, which really bothers them. Like, this person knows something I don't. To have a mockery about you. Not that you have contempt, but you're so secure and you're almost like making fun of this is ridiculous. And to give your life as though it was nothing, to have that type of security and strength, that's almost like heaven on earth. Verse 24 to finish off, and no inhabitant will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. Healing and renewal. God fires us up. God allows us to go through things, but he wounds that he might heal. He breaks, he blesses. He does not merely throw us into the fire to be alone and say, now you're going to pay for how bad you are and your failures. He's actually with us. When you walk through the fire, I will be with you. Sickness will come, but you don't have to stay in that condition. No inhabitant will say, I'm sick, and forgiveness of iniquities. Closing. I can choose how to respond to the inevitable, unavoidable, God-permitted fiery trials. How many of you would say, I'm in a fiery trial right now? Okay? Thinking not a strange thing. Okay? You're not that somehow you're inferior in a spiritual sense. It is really the normal Christian experience. I can choose how to respond to the inevitable, unavoidable, God-permitted fiery trials. And so what's it going to be? Constant angst or anticipation of what God is doing for my good? What's it going to be? Anger and frustration or anticipation of what God is doing for my good. I can't believe I'm stuck in this marriage. Had I had known better, I would have never got involved in this, as though somebody else would have been a total different circumstance. It's so ridiculous. You know, hypothetically, if you could change it and you were with person B, you'd be saying the exact same things. That's life, okay? Marriage equals trouble, 1 Corinthians 7. Not all trouble's bad. It'll try you, okay? But to stay there in an anger and frustration mode because I absolutely can't stand this position that God has allowed, and by the way, you made some choices too, or asking God to give me wisdom concerning what seems like everlasting burnings. They ask, who can dwell with the everlasting burnings? Have you ever said, I got burned? I say that all the time, unfortunately. What a total burn. I just got burned. They didn't have my part when I wanted it. I just got burned. I mean, such a baby, you know? So what's it going to be? Constantly cynical, oh, it's never going to work out right, anger, frustration. Or God, would you please give me wisdom? Perhaps you wanted a delay here because you have something else for me to do and to acknowledge God in all my ways. You know, people come out so different. Some of you are so advanced and you would take the right course and I covet your prayers. Others of us, it's anger and frustration, Esau nature, that's it. Anger and frustration or asking God to give me wisdom. The Bible says in James, if any of you lack wisdom, and it was in context of trials, ask God, he will give it liberally. He will not hold it back. So what's it going to be? Worried? Are you going to be worried about the next fiery trial? I can't take one more thing. If I've got to go through one more thing, I don't know how I'm going to deal with it. And so not only are you in a fiery trial now, unavoidable, unexpected, God permitted, inevitable, but then you're also, you've added in an element and you're already worried about the next fiery trial. So what's it going to be? Worried about that or confident that it will come and that Jesus will be there with me? The same God that allows it, the same one that went through it himself, and everything we've gone through, okay? He was hammered tenfold what any of us ever will be. He allows it, and then he's there with us, helping us along the way. And so I want to pray today. I did go a little longer than I expected, but that's okay. Let's stand if we could. So the Lord really wanted me as I said, emphasize these, reinforce these things. And I pray, God, I did pray. I felt so inadequate and I lacked confidence and I did not have it together for this message. I said, I don't have it together. It's like God says, when do you ever have it together? Touche. Thank you. But you're too important. Here's the thing. I've got confidence because you're so important to God that he wants to get his word to you irrespective of the vessel that gives it. That's just the goodness of God. So praise God for his anointing. If we could bow our heads, just close our eyes for a moment. Only the Lord knows those who are his. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, right now you're living a life which will end in disaster. It's not going to be fulfilling. But God loves you, and he's calling out to you right now. He's reaching out to you. If you will confess your sins, acknowledge your need for salvation, if you'll repent of your sins and come to the perfect one who took the punishment for our sins, believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You say, Pastor, please pray for me. Could you raise your hand? I'll remember to pray for you today. This is the most important decision you'll ever make. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Very important. Yes, sir. Anybody else? Jesus Christ saved me. Call on Jesus from your heart. Believe on Jesus Christ. Our good works do not cut it. God expects perfection. That's why he sent his son and he lived perfectly for us. Anybody else I can pray for today? Father, I pray for these three in particular that have confessed via their hand. Lord, they need you. Lord, I pray for salvation. I pray for renewal. Pray, God, that you would draw them into your family, that they would understand the reason why they were created, that is to be born again and become your children. Let there be salvation in this house this day, O Lord God. We thank you for adding souls to your kingdom as only you can. If the three of you, if you need a Bible or you'd like to pray with me after, I'd be glad to see you. I can help you out either way. Brothers and sisters, you don't want to just survive. Perhaps that has been your mode of operation. It's just like, I'm just getting by, just counting down the ticks and clicks of the clock. But God doesn't want you just to get by like by the skin of your teeth. He wants you to be strong and to be bold and confident. You want more of that in your life. Just come on down here. You could pray for me and I'll pray for you.